All right, I want us to turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation, and I'll read several verses here, beginning with verse 10. And I'll read verse 9 also. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall deep and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, I believe that's as far as I'll read there. That's reading down through verse 23 from verse 9. Now, this is a description of the bride, the Lamb's wife, which we all know to be the church. But I'm thinking about heaven now. I've been talking about heaven a few Sundays here. And I say, this is my perspective of it, that whatever will describe the church will describe heaven too. And whatever describes heaven will describe the church up to a point. The major difference being the veil of flesh that we have down here while we're in the church, which we won't have when we get to heaven. That'll be the perfect eternal state. But the description won't differ any. Just like he described it here, we'll see it when we get there. I believe that without going into too much detail that we can all get a picture here of a glorious something. I don't know where you'd start to describe anything more glorious and more grand than there is described here. As I read over this and was taking note of different things as I went down through here, and he mentioned about 12 gates, 3 on the east, 3 west, 3 north, 3 south. I remember reading about Dr. T.D. Whit Talmage. He was a very noted minister back in his day. And I believe he was a Presbyterian. The way he interpreted this scripture, I don't interpret it that way, but the way he interpreted it was that all these different gates were different denominations by which we would gain our admission into the heavenly kingdom. And he said, if you haven't been able to get in at any of the other gates, says, come around to the Presbyterian gate. We'll let you in. You can get in there. Well, I don't interpret it that way, but I do interpret it as being a very secure place and a well-preserved place and a grand and a glorious place. It would be, I'm sure he used the best language he could to get it to our little minds here. Now, we couldn't, with our minds, grasp anything that would be more grand and glorious than this, but the finite, that's us, cannot comprehend the infinite. That's the spiritual and eternal things, and that's God. So I'm sure that we can't comprehend anything as grand and as glorious as heaven is. Now in heaven, that's the perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire substance. It's all there. Now he mentioned here, he said, I saw no temple therein. Now the physical city of Jerusalem had the temple of God in it. And that's where God dwelt. He abode in that temple back in the most holy place. On the mercy seat between the two cherubims, he said, there I'll meet with you. But now he said there wasn't any temple in this because The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. This is a spiritual institution, and God is the temple, and we're God's temple.
Amen.
Like Jesus said in one place in the 17th chapter of John, He said, I in thee, and thou in me, and them in us. Now that's the kind of a combination and fellowship we have in the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. Said the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Now we don't know anything about anything like that, do we? We need the sun all the time. We need the moon all the time. And that's the light that this world has. God provided that for this world. But He said in that place, the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now you'll notice right down here, now all of these other things up here, they constitute a package. Fellowship, love, peace, comfort, and mercy. They all constitute a package. And where one of them is, all of them are. They're the fruits of one another of these elements, and just make up the whole package, and it sums up with total, complete, absolute, entire satisfaction. Now God made you and me. He knows our very nature, and He knows what makes us tick. And He knows what our reactions are to certain things and how we will respond to certain things. And He is preparing, or has prepared, a place in heaven that just corresponds to all those things that He put in us. And when He saved us and restored us to the Edenic state, back into fellowship with God, like Adam and Eve had in the beginning, and in the image of God, the likeness of His majestic person, righteousness and true holiness, and He restored us to all of that. Then He put within us that exactly fits to the elements that He has in heaven, just like the glove fits to the fingers on the hand, and it's complete, total, perfect, absolute, entire satisfaction. Now, I pointed out to you, I think, last Sunday, at this point, about Dives over there in hell. He landed up over on that side, and he wasn't satisfied with what he got when he got over there. And he was in torments, and he was praying. He saw Abraham over there and Lazarus in his bosom. And so he was praying for God to send, or for Abraham to send Lazarus down there, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Well, there was a conversation, quite a little conversation went on there between Dives and Abraham, but Lazarus was just sitting off over there on the sidelines. He wasn't saying anything. He wasn't asking for anything. He wasn't wishing anything to be any different. He wasn't wishing to be anywhere that he wasn't right then. He was just perfect, completely, entirely satisfied with what he had. What God puts in the human soul will just exactly fit to the elements of heaven, so that If we're accounted worthy to attain to that place, we will just fit in there exactly and be entirely satisfied. People wonder what kind of a place heaven's going to be and where it's going to be, and pretty much issues made out of those points sometimes. It is no matter of concern where it is or what kind of a place it's going to be. Our concern's just getting there.
Amen.
And if we get there, we'll just flow right in and fit right in with everything and everybody there.
Right.
Now, we want to consider this thought of light here a little bit. Over there is darkness. The people that didn't love light, he didn't let them go where there's darkness. And it's total, complete, absolute, entire, outer darkness. Not tempered by any ray of light at all, however remote. It's just total darkness. And it's eternal darkness. Bible speaks about being reserved in chains of darkness forever. Yes, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever. Total darkness. And it says in the Psalms, they'll never see light. They didn't love the light when they were here. Folks, let me tell you, you better love light. You better appreciate the light.
Amen.
You better come to the light. You better open your heart and mind to the light. Because if you don't, you'll go where there'll never be any light.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that darkness that God poured out on Egypt. Said darkness that they could feel. Have you ever seen any darkness like that? That's God's brand of darkness. Darkness that they can feel. Just like something on them. Total darkness. But now the people that love light, and they come to the light that their deeds might be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Third chapter of John talks about those kind of people. He says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And folks, if you love darkness and won't face up to yourself, many folks won't face up to themselves, won't let God deal with them, close their ears and their eyes against the admonitions of the Spirit of God to their souls and the conviction that He's trying to get to them. He said these folks don't come to the light, the evil don't, lest it should be manifest that their deeds are evil. They don't want to face up to that. Folks, you'll do well to just face up to yourself. Open your heart and mind. Let God deal with your heart just like He wants to deal with your heart. And you furnish a response to Him. But these folks, they loved light, and they came to the light that their deeds might be made manifest, that they were wrought in God, that their deeds were righteous. You take a person that is a righteous person, he's not afraid of the light. You can just turn some more light on him, and he'll love that too. I've told you a time or two about driving through the night one night. Drove all night, and it was raining, and the lights bothered me. They'd glisten on my windshield. They couldn't keep the water off. And these lights would glisten on the windshield and kind of had me ducking and blinking and so on. After a while, it began to get light. day began to break. And light was coming. And I noticed that the car lights didn't bother me anymore. Well, they'd been bothering me all through the night. I wondered, now what? And it occurred to me, they don't bother me now because it's light all around. Everywhere is light now. So those lights don't bother me anymore. And I got a little lesson right there that morning that I've never forgotten. You take a person that's in darkness, spiritual darkness, and you turn the light on him, and he'll start ducking and blinking and hiding his face, and oh, he can't stand that light. But you take a person that's in the light, and he's walking in the light as it's revealed in his soul, you can just turn some more light on him, and he won't pay a bit of attention. He'll just love that light just like the other. There'll be no winking and blinking and dodging and ducking. He'll just receive that light right in because he's in the light. Well, now it mentions here that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God is the light of it, or lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus is its light. Jesus was the light of the world when he came down here. Now he's the light of heaven. And it's perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire light. We've never seen any light like that. A young man who had been studying some questionable literature, he was a college bred man, and he'd been studying religions in college and some questionable literature that had questions going in his mind. And he said to me, he said, there's one thing that I'd like for you to explain to me. Well, I said, I don't know if I can or not. He said, the Bible says that on the first day of creation, God created light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. But it was the fourth day when he made the sun and the moon and the stars. Said, how do you account for that? Well, I never had been confronted with that question before, but I took a little time and I looked to the Lord and he gave me an answer. And I said, now the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolute light. He didn't need the sun, moon, and the stars for his light. He is light. Amen. And the Apostle Paul encountered a light on his Damascus journey. He said it was brighter than the noonday sun. He'd never seen any light like that. That is God's light. And the Bible said that the church and consequently heaven, it didn't need the sun or the moon to shine in it, because the Lord God Almighty lightens it and the Lamb's the light thereof. Now God has his own light. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. It emanated right out from God. It wasn't like this kind of light that we have now, that the sun supplies, but it was a light that emanated right out from God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God never made the sun, moon, and the stars for himself. He didn't need it. He made that for us. And we couldn't live in the blazing light of God's light down here in this veil of flesh and our human limitations. We couldn't endure that. So he made the sun, moon, and the stars for us. Not for himself, but for us. He studied a little bit and he said, "That sounds all right." Says, "I'll buy that." But now, just as God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and the light that emanates from God and from his Son Jesus Christ is the light of heaven. It's a pure light. It's a brilliant light that we could never stand to look upon in this veil of flesh here in our humanity. Just the same, that's God's brand of darkness over there. And that's total darkness. Darkness that can be felt. And he says that there's no night there. The gate shall not be closed by night, for there is no night there. It's a secure place. You know, it's in the shades and the shadows, the dark places, that crimes, sin, and depredation are carried out. But here's a light that so lightens that there are no shadows. Every nook and corner of the whole premise is lit up just as well as any other part of it. Total light. No night there. Now, I think that's great. I want to go there, don't you?
Amen.
Oh, the Lamb is the light of that heavenly home. And they need not the sunbeams so fair. There the darkness and shadows of night never come. Oh, what will it be to be there?
Amen.
We sing that song and the saints just get wonderfully inspired and enthused singing that song. But let me tell you, you can get as inspired and enthused as you please, but you never have seen it till you get there.
Amen.
Just what God has prepared for those who love him. Total light. God's word says that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Folks, here it is right here. Heaven is the perfect day. Never a night there. Never any shadows lurking in the corners. The whole premise lit up with perfect God light. About all we know about is daylight. But this is God light. Light brighter than the noonday sun. That's what Paul saw that struck him blind. Now we have life. This is total life. Eternal life. Abundant life. Perfect, complete, absolute, total, uninterrupted light. Or life. Jesus said, "I am the life." And as we receive him, we receive eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Over there is perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire, irretrievable, irrevocable, eternal death. People dying perpetually yet never dead. burning continually yet unconsumed, forever wasting yet enduring still, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever, eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire. But set over against that is life that's equal to that death. Eternal life. Everlasting life. The record that God has given is that we might have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's in Christ that we find this eternal life. That we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. That's the only hope there is for humankind beyond this bleak existence that he has here. But Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this is the hope that saints have. We live our lives out and we die our death in this hope. The Apostle Paul says from heaven, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's the end of a Christian's hope. It's eternal glory. Eternal life. I mentioned to you, after Virginia Taylor had passed away, about the vision that she had of the glory of God and Christ coming and speaking to her and so on. And that was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Long that afternoon, she was having a rough day that day and suffering a lot, and they called us in to pray for her in one of her severe suffering spells. And so Charles and Evelyn and I went in there, and we were going to pray for her. She was rolling on the bed in agony. She says, "I'm not suffering too much compared with the glory." She had a vision of glory, a glorious vision, eternal glory, eternal life, total life, complete life. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He'll just change residence. When the time of his mortal death comes, he'll just change residence. And Paul spoke about the family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth are named. Some of them have already changed residence. Some of them are still down here. But we're going to change too after a while. But let us keep that vision of eternal glory. Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep that in your mind. Keep looking to that, the spiritual and eternal things of God. Keep that vision bright and clear in your mind. Again, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, if you're ever going to make it, you need to get your vision on spiritual and eternal things.
Yeah. That's the truth.
Now stand and sing that song, "What Will It Be to Be There?"